bit, okay? Praise God. Praise God. All right. Let's go. This is number five. I'm going to go ahead and finish up this brief series that we've been talking about, faith, grace, and mercy. And we've kind of kicked over into the area of the rescue of God and how God rescues and has rescued. He's been a God who rescues forever. All right, started in the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Word, the various things that the Lord has done to rescue the people of God. I mean, we talked about some of them last week. In the Old Testament, times when the Lord rescued believers. I mean, Daniel and the lions, Dan, you remember? What about the people of God in Esther's day? You know, think of that, how God used Esther for such a time as this, and how the people were delivered. Haman had a terrible plot in store to eliminate the Jewish people. And anyway, the Lord used Esther to bring rescue to the people. I think of various times in the Bible and in the Old Testament, how important it is. And we've talked about, last week we talked about cooperating with God, remember? And how you need to cooperate with the Lord regarding any rescue that you need in the natural. And we talked about your diet. We talked about things and vices that you need to put aside and all that kind of stuff, and how important it is in order to receive your rescue. You have to cooperate with the rescue. Anybody in here ever been a lifeguard? I think we asked this. Yes, I knew that Jerry had been. Anybody else? Well, anyway, I took some life-saving courses, and one of the things about when you come up on a swimmer in the water, if they're struggling, they're going to use whatever they can step on, pull on, push on to keep their head above the water, right? Isn't that right? So they teach you how to go underneath and come up behind them and grab them by the chin. I forget all of it. I probably would kick in if I had to do it. But you grab them by the chin and you pull them back like this and you use a side stroke. And you put your arm around the... they don't? Oh, you give them a...
Something.
Okay. Too many people have been drowned. That was what we were taught years ago, is how to, you swim underneath and you come up behind and you grab by the chin. So now, but, you know, what do you do if you don't have something to toss to them, okay? Yeah, then you better go to the old school. Anyway, but the problem is they don't always cooperate, right? And if they don't cooperate, if you don't approach that thing properly and with some real stern authority, you know, like Jerry just said, they can drag you under. And that is the danger in that, of being dragged under the water and now two people drown, not just one, which is terrible. Amen. But Israel needed to cooperate with the rescues that happened in the Old Testament. Remember a guy named Naaman? How many of y'all remember Naaman? Naaman was a leper, right? And what was he told to do? He was told, I mean, he was kind of a big shot and a military guy, and he went up and his servant, you know, they went to, was it Elijah? I didn't write it down. To this day, I've been in the ministry a long time. The accounts with Elisha and Elijah, I always have to go and look. Amen. It was in 2 Kings chapter 5, and Naaman had to go and do what? He had to wash seven times in the Jordan River, and he's like, couldn't I wash in the Pharpar? Couldn't I wash in one of these other rivers? That Jordan is a rank, stinking river. He had to cooperate, and when he finally realized it's not that big of a deal, I'll go do it, his skin came clean. And he was totally healed. But he had to cooperate with the rescue that God sent via the word through the prophet. Amen. I think about in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, you remember that? He had to cooperate and do what the Lord told him to do regarding sending the praisers out first. When the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, the children of Mount Seir were coming and they were going to destroy the people of God. And he had to cooperate. It seemed kind of stupid to do it, but send the praisers out first. And when they did, they were discomfited, the word said, and the people of God were spared. So it's really, I mean, rescue is in the Bible, and it's all throughout the Word, New Testament and Old Testament. Amen? Remember the time when it was Peter? He was going to be beheaded, right? And Peter fell asleep. He was so confident of what the Lord was going to do in his life, he fell asleep, and an angel came and had to kick him to wake him up. And they let him out. He let him out by the hand. He went right by the gate, opened by itself, and Peter showed up at the door, knocking. They were having a prayer meeting, believing God for his freedom and liberty and release. And when he knocked at the door, and the lady looks out the door, she slams the door again and runs to tell everybody that it's Peter. Well, why didn't you just let him in, for crying out loud? Can you imagine Peter standing there? You know, he just walked out of this prison where they were going to cut his head off the next day. He's outside the door, and somebody comes up to the door, sees him, boom, shuts the door again. I'm like, hey, man. Had to cooperate by continuing. Peter had to continue in peace and great confidence, knowing that God had his back and God had a purpose. Amen. In his life, and he would fulfill it in Jesus' name. Sure. So I said last week, again, we looked at how we need to cooperate with God's plan for our health. Now, today, we're going to talk about being rescued from lack. Amen? Lack. So that's the title of the message, Rescued from Lack. How many of y'all need to be rescued from lack or want to stay rescued from lack? Let's put it that way. Amen. Me too. Thank you, Jesus. So the first thing that you need to do, and open to Colossians chapter 1. I didn't tell you where to open. Colossians chapter 1 is our foundation. But where you need to be at in this whole thing, the first thing that you have to know, if you're going to be rescued from lack, you have to know that it's God's will for you to prosper. You have to know that. You cannot have a little doubt in there going on that, well, I'm not really sure. Maybe God has chosen me to be poor. Maybe God has chosen me to be the one that will set an example of how to live in poverty graciously. A lot of people think being poor is spiritual. I've told you the story before about a man in our hometown where I grew up who I thought was the most spiritual man around. He came up in an order of, I'm not sure if it was order of Franciscan monks or what it was, but he was a monk, had been, and he lived in the basement of the Catholic Church where we attended. Large church, probably 800 to 1,000 people in that church. And he lived in the basement in like a little shelter closet area. He had a cot back there and a, you know, I mean, you couldn't do that today. The health department would say, you can't do that, you know. There'd have to be certain codes met and all of that. But he lived in the basement of the church, and I remember every now and again we'd see him. He'd come out of that little closet area and walk through, and he was always very dirty, very disheveled. And the day that kind of topped it all off was the day we were doing a remodel. My dad was doing a remodel in the house, and our toilet, my dad had put it out and called the city. They would come and pick it up, you know, kind of like they do here in Stillwater. This was back in the, probably the 60s, I guess. And I saw this man drive up, and he had a car, and it didn't have a trunk that would stay shut. He had to tie a rope to keep it shut all the time. Took that out, and he took that old toilet. And I thought, I remember thinking as a kid, I was just a kid, that guy is really holy. That's what I thought. That's what we were taught that in the church, that poverty, when you took a vow of poverty, you were denying everything in the world around you, and that made you more spiritual than everybody else. And that's really not true. The Bible says in Psalm 35, verse 27, that the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Do you realize that? And that word for prosperity is actually the word shalom. Do you know that? That is, it's talking, yes, about peace, wellness, sustenance. It's kind of a big picture of what shalom is. But that's what it's pointing at there in that particular verse of Scripture. In 3 John verse 2, in the New Testament, the Bible says, "Beloved, I pray or I wish or I pray above all things that you would," do what? Name it, two things. First one, prosper. What's the second thing? Be in health. He wants you to prosper. What that word in Greek means is that you would do well on your journey throughout the earth. We're all on a journey in this earth. You know that? My journey's at the 60-year mark right now. Some of yours are less than that. Some of yours are more than that. But we're on a journey, and we're walking through this thing, taking this word, believing it, speaking it, continuing to rely upon the Lord, gain our instruction through this word. Amen? Sure. So he wants us to do well on our journey. That's what that means. Do well on the road of life. It's God's will that you do well. I didn't say opulence, but do well. Do well. So I would suggest, if you've had the thought that somewhere in the back of your head that it's God's will that you not have very much, that you begin to go to the scriptures more and dig it out. There's people that have tried to take the word, we're going to look at one in 1 Timothy shortly, of how they've tried to take the word and make it say things that it doesn't say. Now, I don't go for all of the teaching that's running around out there that is like, well, what, you're wearing a Seiko watch? Why don't you have a Rolex? You know, I mean, it's like, no, we're not going to go there. That's foolishness. I mean, if you have the money to buy a Rolex and want a Rolex, that's your business, okay? But if you want to have a Seiko or a dime store watch that costs you $5, then wear it and have fun, you know. I mean, all that stuff is just ridiculous. You don't need to go there. And when we start talking about being blessed, it has an Old Testament pattern. It started back in the Old Testament, and God did this with the children of Israel. Through three phases, they went from not enough to just enough to more than enough, right? The not enough, where was that? That was when they were in Egypt, right? They were in Egypt. They didn't even have the straw to make the bricks, frankly. But they were there. They were under the bondage of the taskmasters. Were, you know, whipping them, making them work, and they were. It was a tiring day for those Israelites. They were underneath the whip of the taskmasters there in Egypt. So they didn't have. It was not enough at that point for them. Then they ended up going into the wilderness after the Lord delivered them, rescued them, right, out of Egypt. You remember, they went through the Red Sea, and then all those miracles that happened in Egypt. And so they go through the Red Sea. And so at that time out in the wilderness, they had just enough, didn't they? You remember manna came down? How long would the manna last? Come on, put that finger up. One day. If they tried to gather more, what would happen? It stank. Not stanks. Yeah, well, that's what it said. It stank. I guess somebody in the Bible was a bit southern. It stank, brother. So that was just enough. Man, I was thinking about that this morning as I wrote that down. I wrote last night, but I was thinking on it this morning. Manna, remember, in Hebrew meant, what is it? They saw it. They called it manna because they're going, what is this? And it fell on the ground, and it was sweet to the taste, and they made stuff with it, but they could only gather enough for each day. So that was just enough. They went from not enough in Egypt to just enough in the wilderness. And then when they crossed over and went into the promised land, what was that? That was the land that flowed with milk and honey, right? The clusters of grapes that were like this. That was the land of more than enough. That's the pattern the Lord wants to take us to, that place of having more than enough. Not, again, just like I've said to you many, many times, not that you can squander it on the lusts of your flesh, but so that you have enough for every good work. For every good work. The Bible speaks of that. Let me give you a reference there. That is, where is it? 1 Timothy, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 8. We would abound in or to every good work. So he wants you to abound. You say, well, I'm just not there yet. Well, none of us have fully arrived in this area. I mean, is there always a need to possibly have more? Yeah. People get mad about this. You know, but God wants to rescue his people from a position of lack to a position of abundance. And there's a way that he's prescribed for you to do this. Amen. So increase is God's will. You need to know that. He wants his children to progress. He wants his children to learn how to cooperate. You have to learn how to cooperate with his financial rescues, see, to take you out of the bondage that maybe you have been caught in and the mindset that you've been caught in. He wants to take you from that into a place where you have more than enough so that you can help other people. The problem with the prosperity message, where it's been misconstrued, is people get a hold of it and they say, well, it's you know, I believe, and it's all for me. And I'm going to hoard it. Well, we're going to talk about that too, because there's that going on in the body today. Not necessarily this body, I'm not saying, but in the body of Christ. And, you know, be very cautious that you don't pass judgment upon somebody who's really blessed financially. You have no idea about their personal finances. You don't know. You remember Jesus on the night when he was being betrayed, when Judas went out? What did they think Judas was going to do? Go out to give money to the poor. Jesus had a reputation of giving to people, of helping folks. And, you know, any time of the day or night, so-and-so needs something, make sure they get it. Help them out. Yeah. So, you know, you have no idea what people are doing when you're not around. You don't know what they give. You don't know how much they're doing to help other people, and they appear to be very, very blessed. Well, rejoice in that. You're in the same blessing line. Remember Matthew 20? You're in the same blessing line. Don't get envious, and by all means, don't start loving money and craving to have more money so that you can go buy that thing that you've been looking at. That's not what the purpose for us having prosperity is all about. So the first thing you have to know that it is God's will. You have to be sure that it's his will for you to prosper. Not get into all this distorted area of covetousness and exalting money above God, where money becomes the person's God. That's wrong. It is possible to prosper and be very blessed and be seriously tight with the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That is true. And the world has the idea the only way that you get it, I mean, is to just, you've got to eat, drink, and sleep with the idea of making money. God has a different plan. Amen? I'm going to step off the side here for a second, put a little water in here. I don't know, ever since, I don't know what it is, but I've been thirsty. I guess it's because it's been 100 degrees outside. How'd you all like that rain that we had in the last couple of days? Amen? Do you remember the other night at prayer, we're right here, and Ann's standing over there, and I'm ready to dismiss us all, and she goes, did you pray for rain? kind of like that, right? Remember? You kind of gave me that. Oh, no, she went like this. Yeah, that was it. Did you pray for rain? No, you pray. So she prayed. And where we had that gully washer Friday morning, and then this, yeah, you guys got a bunch. So the mama and daughter were praying, but we had other daughters and brothers in here agreeing with that prayer. God gets the glory. Not Ann, not me, not Joan, not Glenn, not any of us that were praying. No, God gets the glory. He reigns on the just and the unjust. And our confession is firmly rooted in that we're going to have a wet summer. It's easier. Saves you on your water bills. God's interested in that. That's a part of your prosperity. Amen? Sure it is. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. The second thing that I want to bring out to you about this, if you're going to be rescued, you need to have an attitude adjustment concerning money. An attitude adjustment concerning money. Most people think about money and they see it through the lens of their own needs. If I have this much, I can take care of that. If I have this much, I can pay that off. If I have this much, I can do that. And there needs to be a shift in the way that you look at money. Money is to be viewed as a tool. You cannot be hooked on money. Too many people in the body of Christ, of course, the world, this is what the world does. It's all about making money, and it's dog eat dog, and whatever you can do to make it, and whoever you have to step on or climb over to get it, you do it. In fact, some people think, if I'm going to get it, I'm going to take it from that person. That stuff's going on right now. You know, the minute there's something going on, and suddenly people are bashing in windows and running into stores and coming out with flat screen TVs and all this stuff, then, you know, the idea is if I get it, I'm going to be happy, and I'll get it however I have to get it. That's what criminals do that stuff, amen? That's not the way you're supposed to go about it. I remember a guy was on TBN one night, and years ago, it was a guy, and he was a professional thief, professional shoplifter. He had the kind of frame that when, especially in wintertime, he could wear a coat and go in a place. He said, I could walk out of the store with a color TV between my legs in a harness that I had made specially. And with the coat, you couldn't even tell I had it. And he said, I stole hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of things, of goods. Professional that the stores, once he got saved, and then, you know, I mean, he became a consultant with their security and some of these big places. And I thought, this is interesting. I mean, he could steal a TV right under your nose or pick your pocket, walk out with stuff, and nobody ever saw it. He had special props that he would use, you know, the trap door on a wrapped gift. Put stuff in there and no one sees it. You slip it in there out of camera. Knew where all the cameras were at in certain stores. Did his homework. Now, I'm not advising that you plan something. But all I'm saying is that people think that if I can obtain something, I will be happy. Some of you think if I could just get that new car, if I could just get a bigger house, if I could just find the perfect man or the perfect woman, I will be happy. I'll tell you this much, you better be happy before you meet that special someone, or that special someone won't do anything for you. Happiness has to be rooted in the Lord. Not in your car, not in your home, not in your boat or whatever, you know, thing that it is that you'd like to have. There's nothing wrong with having those things, but when those things come ahead of your fellowship with God and your focus and your attention becomes obtaining more things, because after all, the one who has the most gold in the end wins. No, I would say that it's the one who helps people and gives them the gospel and does the things that Jesus talked about in the Word is the one that will be pleasing to the Lord. Amen? Yeah, thank you, Lord. So go over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. So he wants you to have all things to enjoy. But wait a minute. We didn't read Colossians. Go back to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, this is our foundation. We're still at the foundation? No, we're halfway through already, actually. We're just going to read you the foundation. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 13. Who has delivered us, or who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Now, the Father did this. He delivered, and the Greek word was, he rescued us from the power of darkness or the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, he's provided rescue in the New Testament for us as believers. As I cited to you in the Old Testament, he had provided rescue on numerous occasions. And again, you can go back and find other ones. Don't say, Pastor Dan, you missed one. I missed more than one. There's a whole lot more in there, okay? For time's sake, I didn't try to list off 35 of them to you. I mean, we'd be on number 4 right now. So anyway, but the fact is that he has provided for you and I to be delivered from the power or the authority of darkness. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to spend just a little time here, and then I'm going to ship you home. How's that? Thank you, Lord. Glad you're here today. Glad you are here today. And this isn't such a big deal, is it? Huh? Coming to church should be a joy. Coming to church should be a time to celebrate, a time where it doesn't matter what man says, we're going to raise our hands and worship God. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go there and look at verse number 6. Now, here's a portion of Scripture that has been used to kind of say exactly the opposite of what we've been telling you so far. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, make a note of that, with contentment is great gain. One version says, will bring great profit. Will bring great profit. I like that. It's true. Godliness with contentment. Well, what does contentment mean? That is that sense of inward sufficiency without covetousness. A sense of inward sufficiency minus any covetousness, without covetousness. You can have this sense on the inside of you that my God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Godliness with this sense of sufficiency, inward sufficiency, and not having any covetousness will bring great profit to your life. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You remember the man that wanted to be buried in his Corvette? You know, yeah, I mean, no, we're not going there. Jim drove his wonderful 1960 Goodyear Corvette to the church this morning, and praise God for it. Beautiful car. But look, the guy wanted to be buried in his Corvette with all of his money, too. Serious? You would want somebody to dump dirt and or concrete on top of that thing with you in it and all your money? So, no, you know, you can't take it with you when you go. Why not give that to somebody? Why not sell it and give the money into the gospel or build some homes for people or something? I mean, do something, you know. But folks get this crazy idea, I'm going to take it with me somehow. No one's going to get it. It's like the lady who agreed that her, you know, that she would give all the money for her husband, that, you know, he had a certain amount saved up whenever he died that she wanted him to, you know. He had told her that he wanted to be buried with his money. And I want to be buried with all, you all remember that? That's actually a true story. So what happened was, yeah. So what happened was when he died, she wrote a check and put it in there in his casket. Here you go, buddy. Yeah, no one ever cashed it, okay? So she still had the money. Okay, you guys are sharp. Praise God. Anyway, so you're getting it. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So look at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, somebody say, well, now, see, you're supposed to have food and raiment and be satisfied with that. Just barely get along. It doesn't really matter. He just wants you to have food and raiment, so you need to be content. Well, keep this all in context. He just said back here, godliness with contentment is great gain or brings great profit. What you brought into the world, you're not going to be able to carry it out. So having food and raiment, understand that on the inside, you know, your sufficiency is not rooted in what you possess in this life. So hold on here. We're talking about two different realms, aren't we? You're talking about the spiritual realm, and then you're talking about the temporal realm. Somebody will say, well, I don't have all that much. Let me say this. You need to have that sense of inward sufficiency without covetousness with the bread and the food that you have right now and the clothing that you have. And on the inside, you know that still greater is he that's in you. And you know that in heavenly places, I have abundance. God wants me to have abundance. You're not seeing it in the natural. Keep your focus on the Lord and understand that maybe in the natural and the temporal realm, you don't have as much right now. You keep following and worshiping and living for the Lord, he'll see to it. When you seek first the kingdom of God, what happens? He'll add all the things that people crave after. So let us be content or have that inward, and here's the key, that inward sense, or that sense of inward sufficiency. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's in the spiritual realm. It hasn't manifested yet in the temporal realm. Hold fast. Don't give up. Not about things, but you have a right. You have a right to increase. God wants you to increase. Well, if I don't increase, does that mean that I'm in sin somehow? No, it could be that you just haven't put your faith out and gone after what the Lord is wanting for you with the right purpose in mind. If you have more money and you can send money to ministries or help this poor individual or that person or this or whatever, the more you have, the more you can do with it, right? But if your mind is stuck in, if I have more, I'm just going to spend it on me. Count on it. God doesn't bless that. Amen. So you have to go back to verse 6 and compare 6 and 8 in the context of what it's talking about and understand that if you have an inward sense or a sense of inward sufficiency, that's that spiritual sense of, yeah, I know I've given and it's given back to me again. Yeah, but it hasn't happened yet. Well, just hold on to that. And in the meantime, hang on to the fact that, you know, you're eating. You have clothing, and be thankful for that. Yeah, but it's not good enough. Wait a minute. What are you craving? It's easy to be content and have the sense of inward sufficiency when, you know, you just realize, hey, look, you know what? I've got plenty of stuff. I do. I don't even try to go after new stuff. God blesses me. And that's what that's where we want to be at, where the Lord is running you down with blessings. Amen. Somebody hands this to you, gives this to you. This, all of a sudden, you're going somewhere, and have you ever been in a store, and you went in for one reason, and you walk in there, and there's that thing that you've been, you know, the thought, I'd kind of like to have one of those someday, but I'm not going to pay $200 for it. And you walk in the store, and it's sitting there on a closeout for $25. Amen. Is that a sin to buy that? No. It would be a sin if you paid full price. And not good for you either. Amen. What, you think God's broke? No, I didn't say that, but we need to be smart with what we do have. So invest your faith in who God says that you are, and you know what? You're going to end up knowing who you are. You're a lot bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. Do you realize that? You have a lot more coming. You, in your spiritual life, how many of y'all have sown into the gospel over the years? You've given tithes, you've given offerings, and you've sown, and you know, a hundredfold return is promised on your giving. It's there in the Word of God. Folks don't like to talk about this because it always rolls over into covetousness. Don't go there with it. There's nothing wrong with having a lot. Just don't let that money or that those possessions have you and dictate in your life. You can have a really nice classic car and not let it run your life. Amen. Come on, we need to close this thing. Where are we going? Well, we're going to verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. See, I told you. If you're rich, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, let me just remind you, that's not exactly what it says in the original language. But they that will be rich, you know what it reads in the Greek? Those who crave riches, those who covet riches, those who will do anything to get it. Cheat, steal, lie, sacrifice their family on the altar of success to have something. Doesn't matter. It's all about who has the biggest house, who has the most money, who has the most toys, who has the biggest bank account. It's all about the show, don't you know? No, it's not. It's about living for the Lord and keeping your heart right before God. Because the next verse brings it out. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the love of it. Which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sounds like the end of verse 9, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. You see that? Yeah, the love of money. The love of money. It's the love of it. Let me ask you this. You know there are different words for love in the Greek. You have agape, which has been defined as the God kind of love. Very unselfish. Gives, expecting nothing in return, that kind of thing. You have phileo. We get the word Philadelphia from it, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is a brotherly love one toward another. Eros is, we get the word erotic from it. It's on the sexual side of things. And that's fine between two people who are married. Amen. Wow, I didn't hear one. Lord, I didn't hear one amen. Amen. So there are different words for love in the Greek language. This particular word where it talks about the love of money, it's a combination of a couple of words. And it comes from that root of phileo. Philargoria, I think is the word. Philargoria is a Greek word. And really, it comes down to this. Believers have no business substituting their walk and their love for God, that agape love, for philargoria. Gario, however it's pronounced, that love of money. There are people that are selling out to money and craving riches above everything else because, after all, the people down the street have it, and I want to show them. What's your purpose? What's the purpose in you being blessed? Those who crave money have substituted the love that they should be having for God and doing His word. They've substituted it. And they've allowed this philagoria to take the place. That speaks, that particular portion right there where the love of money, that speaks of a person who gives themselves in the pursuit of money. And they sell out to money. They sell out to making money. You can locate people pretty quick when you talk to them. If all they ever are talking about is how much money they're going to make or how much their investments are bringing them in, blah, 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 and blah. There's nothing wrong with having investments. There's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. A lot of you in here make good, good money, and praise God for it. What's wrong is when you start putting that ahead of your service to the Lord. And suddenly, you know, you've got to go do something over here that's going to make you some money. Here, God, spare change? I'll give you some spare change. This is a serious problem in the body of Christ today. Money is this. Money is defined as this. A medium of exchange that represents the material world. How many of y'all have money? Come on, raise your hand if you have money. Anybody have money? If you don't, I was going to say, come see me. We'll be at your door, Pastor Dan.
Go see Terry. Terry's got plenty. Yeah. So.
Amen, Larry. I'll be knocking on your door, Terry. Praise God. In fact, Larry's got plenty. We just start walking around the room. Hey, he's got it. They're being blessed. He's being blessed. Hey, you're Pastor Dan. You're being blessed. Yeah, amen. We're all being blessed. Thank you, Lord. Don't be knocking on people's doors. Amen. Money is a medium of exchange that represents the material world. You and I have been delivered from the power of darkness, but we fall right back under that darkness when we crave money and go after it with all of our might. Do you hear me? That's the problem. That's coveting money. That's craving money. That's loving money. That's sacrificing anything to have more. Because if I have more, I'll be happier. And the fact is, it doesn't work that way. I've met people with seven-figure salaries, knew them personally, saw them a lot, talked with them, ended up having to pray with them. When I was working at a country club up in Wisconsin, I remember this very plainly. Money coming out of their ears. You'd hear the talk. I'm vacationing in Europe for 6 weeks in the middle of the year, and you know, then come back, well, someone else run the business, and whatever, you know. Driving fancy vehicles and big homes and vacation homes and all this stuff, airplanes and big boats and whoo, and then come in there when no one else is around and cry on your shoulder because their life is so screwed up they don't know up from down. Ah, but I thought money made you happy. Money eases some of the pains of life of, you know, trying to figure out how am I going to pay this or that. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with having it again. But if it has you, you've got a problem. The Lord needs to be first, not the money. This, you know, trees have roots that go all over the place, right? Depending on the size of the tree, the roots will go out in order to, you know, they stabilize it where it doesn't just flip and tip over. But there's always one tap root, right? Come on, am I right? Tap root. This love of money is a taproot. There are other roots, there are other ways, but this putting things and money ahead of God is something that mankind seems so easily drawn into. We've got to guard against it. We've got to guard against it quickly. Go over to the book of Malachi, quickly. We're going to end here in the next couple of minutes. Malachi, because this is the end of this series. Malachi chapter 3. So we're talking about being rescued from lack. Now, God has a solution for us being rescued from lack. Amen? He does. Tithing is God's answer to the love of money trap. Tithing is God's answer to the love of money trap. And it is a trap. So, you and I need to be very, very cautious that we are not replacing our love for God with a love and a desire, a drive, a craving for things. We live in the most prosperous nation in this world. We're being blessed. There is nothing wrong with being blessed. Keep it in perspective. Don't let the things become your God. Don't let money become your God. Amen. Pastor Dan, that's good preaching. That's right. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. The meat is the provision. All right? And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I just want to dissect this verse just a little bit quickly and bring out a few things. And like I say, we'll wrap it up. The first 10% of your increase is to be given back to the Lord. That's the Lord's, okay? If you argue with God about it, you're going to lose every time. That 10% belongs to him. Now, you're told in the Old Testament
to bring it to the storehouse. Well, you know, somebody say, well, that storehouse is automatically the local church. I don't agree with that. And I'll tell you why I don't, because the storehouse, or if you're going to call the storehouse the local church didn't exist in the book of Malachi. There was a place that they would go. Deuteronomy chapter 26 talks about where you give your tithe. And I'll tell you where you take it. The first place you take it is to the covenant. When you give, you go to the Word. You find out it's God's desire for us to be blessed. God wants to bless you. So you worship Him with your giving. And the tithe is it's God's method of dealing with people becoming covetous. It's God's method of saying, that's mine. You need to give it back unto me. Do it freely. He said He would multiply things. He said He would open the windows of heaven. But the first 10% belongs to God. That belongs to Him. Now, out of the provision that came in the Old Testament, the Levites were taken care out of that. You know, Pastor John and I are paid. I mean, we're paid. And we're blessed. And I'm not going to pretend. And I'm not going to apologize that I'm blessed. Amen. But the fact is, you know, a man or a woman who gives their life to serving the Lord should be blessed. We're not paid exorbitantly, but we're paid a decent amount of money. And then praise God for it. But that was part of those that are in service to the Lord. That's where they had their pay came from. People would give. And it was called the Ma'aser, by the way. Hebrew is Ma'aser. And it was brought in and came in various forms. But anyway, so that meat was the provision. And out of that, as today, the church can be a clearinghouse. In other words, you give here and then we sow it and help that person. And we give. I was just telling somebody, oh, it was Marvin. I was talking to Marvin yesterday of how we, and hello, Marvin. I know you're watching. We like to help people. And that's part of what we're supposed to be doing as a body. Amen? But so here it is. It's saying that there may be meat in mine house and prove me. One version says, test me. Prove me now, herewith. Prove me. Prove God, I'm going to tell you how you can do this. You prove God by making a decision that you're going to be a tither. The devil will fight this tooth and nail. He will fight it tooth and nail. He doesn't want you doing this. But I'll say this. Somebody say, well, you know, that's when the windows of heaven are opened. And yes, but windows of heaven and windows and doors in the Word of God are used in a typical fashion to indicate opportunities that open up. A window of opportunity, a door of opportunity, right? Y'all need to stand up. You're about to fall asleep on me here. We're almost done. Just think of how you blow an hour watching a ball game. Well, not of late. Not of late. Boy, we've suffered because we can't see these $10 million, $20 million a year athletes play their little basketball games, you know. Don't get me started. Just don't get me started. Yeah. Anyway, so here it is. These blessings become available, but when do the blessings become available? You don't have the increase based on the tithe. The increase is based off your seed. That 10% belongs to God. That is the thing. That's the check, the automatic checks and balances, the check put in there for to see if you're going to obey and give, because you're not hooked on your money. You're not craving your money. You're not loving your money. So you give just to stay on top of that thing. Give. Bless. Turn loose of it. Where does the increase come from? The increase comes from the seeds that you sow. Now, I'll tell you what, you don't even get to the seed until you've done the tithe. One of the things that Ann and I have done, and we've done it for years, we always give more than the tithe. We just do. We do. Y'all with me on that? You give. You sow above that tithe. The tithe is something you're supposed to do. The offerings reveal your heart. The tithe is a good way to make sure that you don't get into craving and covetousness. You're supposed to agape God, not have this love for money. And so the tithe is an automatic thing. You need to look for opportunities. Because as you tithe, God will open opportunities up before you to bring increase. Because he's wanting to pour it out upon you. And look at this. Look at the latter part of the verse. With a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What's that talking about? Not room enough to receive it. Where's that? In your heart. In other words, you're not going to take the heart. All of these things, you got to see this verse a little inside out. There will be not room enough to receive it or to take it into your heart because your heart is so flooded with wanting to serve God. When the blessings start coming to you, you won't take it to heart and start putting it ahead of God and start craving and loving money. There won't be room enough to receive it. Yeah, the blessings start coming. You're not going to let it get into you and start ruining, it's hard to say, dictating your life. The blessings start coming as you're doing it. There's not room in your heart anymore. Why? Because your heart is so filled and flooded with God. Your heart is so filled and flooded with wanting to serve him and do what he tells you to do that you're not, money's not going to sway you anymore. You see that? Well, she did. Money is not going to sway you. There won't be room enough to receive it. We've always thought, well, that just means I won't have room enough. Yeah, but think about it in context of what he was just saying. You tithe, you give, he will open opportunities for you. And as you sow seeds, those seeds come up in a great harvest. He gives seed to the sower in 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 10. You find that. That's the parable of the sower and the seed. Go ahead, stand to your feet. That is spoken of in Mark chapter 4. This room, not room enough to receive it. God is wanting to rescue us from financial lack. He's wanting to rescue us from a position of not having enough and get us to the place of having more than enough. But if a person loves money and keeps putting money consistently ahead of God, you need to get so filled and flooded with the desire to serve him, loving him more than anything else, and you're not loving money, that there's not any room in you where the devil could make inroads to get you to get hooked on the money again. I hope I said that right, and I hope you got that. Bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. And I thank you and give you glory that you are a God who rescues his people. Father, you've made some simple things, laid them out in the word for us to do. And one of those areas regarding our finances is to give back again, to keep a check on our lives that we're not getting hooked on money and loving money more than we do you. Turning loose of things and trusting you. Now, Father, I thank you for that. And I praise you and bless you for the understanding just being rooted down in us regarding this. And we will love you, not mammon. We will love you, not money, not riches. We're going to put you first. We will exalt you in the name of Jesus. And our heart is in love with you. And as we do that, we know that you continue to open opportunities in our lives to take us from that place of not enough to the place of just enough to the place of more than enough. Sir, we thank you for that. We bless you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. We give you honor and glory this day in the name of Jesus. If y'all can agree, say amen.